how can we be both truthful and loving? If I said to you, my dream is to go and be a model in the fashion industry, how would you respond in both truth and love? You wouldn't laugh too hard, maybe, but how would you respond? A loved one asks you if you like their dress. Minefield. A friend asks, do you think this is a good career move, relationship move, when you really don't think it is? How do you respond in truth and in love? There's a book by Matthew Anaconda, how do you pronounce it? He called The Post-Truth World. Okay, living in a post-truth society. So think about, his argument is that chronicles the way we're happier and happier to ignore truth as we chase just what feels good. Think about politics at the moment, if you can bear it. Truth, well, you know, the bus is half true in some sense, but there's only 350 million if the economy doesn't suffer as a result of the move. It's politics, who can shout their truth the loudest? Lying becomes acceptable. Struggling to speak with love about others in politics. We need to pursue truth and love together. Someone said this recently, I thought it was helpful. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. If you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate them. And to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. And this person was saying that both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise truth to be loving. Some truths are known for aggressive truth. Others are known for a limp love that lacks backbone. How are we to be truthful and loving? 2 John focuses on truth and love. So I just want you to watch as we read through this. Watch out for these two themes, truth and love. So 2 John chapter 1, verse 1 even. The elder, that's the apostle John, to the elect lady and her children. That's John's slightly confusing way of wording it, but in all likelihood this is to a church and to the members of it. So John, to this church, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children, that's church members, walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, dear church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. The truth about how we're to live, you could say. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, bringers of untruth, have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver, and he's Antichrist, the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Abandon the truth, you lose God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone, probably a Christian teacher, comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this truth, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. In the first century, churches met in houses, is probably saying don't receive him into your church. And the greeting thing, more of a don't extend a formal hand of friendship and full agreement. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Siding with the liar spreads the lie. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister, the church where John is based, greet you. Okay? Big idea, there on your sheets. God commands truth and love, so ignoring truth isn't loving. God commands truth and love, so ignoring truth isn't loving. God commands truth. God is true. He cannot tell a lie, the Bible says. And so God commands we walk in the truth. So verse 4, John rejoices to find Christians walking in the truth just as we were commanded. It's a command. God commands we walk down the road of life in the truth. So the truth about our Father is that he is our loving creator, he's our provider, he's our owner. The road of our life is on his land, you could say. And we're not to trespass his rules. We're made to love and serve him. But there's also a truth about ourselves, that we're in trouble. And we can't walk the path of life ourselves. In John's mind, the focus is on our moral failure. So his first letter says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, well, it's not in us. And yet the truth about God is glorious. There is forgiveness on offer. If we're truthful about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, forgive us and call us back into life in his service. God commands we walk in these truths and live a life of truth. Refusing to lie at work, on our taxes, with our friends, with our family, God commands truth. And God commands love. God is love. It's integral to God. And so we're to love too. Verse 5, here is the commandment, John says, that we love one another. It's not a new commandment, it's from the beginning. It's not something kind of tacked on to the house of Christianity later on, like some tacky conservatory. It's more kind of load-bearing wall. If you take it out, the whole thing comes crashing down. The love God shows us, we're to show others. In this is love. Not that we loved God, John says in his first letter, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the turning aside of anger for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love has been supremely displayed at the cross. What is this a picture of? You got any idea what it's a picture of? It is a Spitfire pilot preparing to tip the wing of a V1 buzz bomb in the Second World War. So the bomb is coming to London, to East London, and the guy's plan is to try and tip the wing and throw the guidance system off. Can you imagine trying to do that? That takes a certain level of courage, of bravery. He's trying to divert what's coming to London to somewhere else. Well, Jesus at the cross, he diverts what's coming for us, God's just settled hostility at all that's wrong in our lives. He diverts it actually onto himself as he goes in. He takes it. It explodes on him as he dies on the cross. God commands truth. God commands love. We're to show sacrificial love to others the way he has shown sacrificial love to us. Choosing others' good, not our comfort and prestige. God commands truth, God commands love. And so those two things go together. Verse 1, to the church I love in truth. Why do I love you? Verse 2, because of the truth. Verse 6 says we're to walk according to his commandments. Don't murder, steal, commit adultery. But that's not just truth, that's love. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Or in Paul says in Romans 13:9, the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just the truth that stealing is wrong, it is, but it's also unloving, right? Truth and love. Truth and love are both integral. Take one away and the whole thing comes tumbling down, like your house of cards. Christianity gives us an absolute basis for truth and love. compare that to something like atheism. Atheists are concerned for truth and love, but atheism doesn't give a firm foundation for it. So atheistic truth says, well, our ancestors were stronger than other people's ancestors and survived at the expense of other people's ancestors. Therefore, we should love one another. Doesn't work as a basis for love, does it? Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is just mushy sentimentality. Apparently when Peter Andre and Katie Price got married, as I was reading in Hello Mate, their vow said, I promise to love you until I fall out of love with you. It's just mushy sentimentality. There's no, I will be there for you, truth. Just sentimentality. God's love at the cross is an action, a commitment to serve his bride who's been ugly morally, rather than to love her until she stops being beautiful. God commands truth and love, and they hold together. Got it? That's the first half of the letter. The rest of the letter goes on to say, sacrificing truth is not loving. In this letter, the truth is being denied. So verse 7 shows you something of the problem John's addressing. Many deceivers, purveyor of lies, have gone out into the world. So they're practicing the art of deception. The falsehood is, verse 7, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the one who is anti-Christ, against Christ. You could start to think that's a kind of, I don't know, militant atheist. So Richard Dawkins claims Jesus probably didn't even exist, despite the weight of non-Christian historical research. But John says this false teaching is bought by deceivers, right? Now, I think that's a clue that if someone walks into church, if I stood up today and said Jesus didn't even exist, would you fall for that truth? It wouldn't be very deceiving, would it? Instead, you've got to look a little closer. It's denying Jesus came in the flesh. It's something about the nature of Jesus. There's a kid song that goes, fully God and fully man, that's the truth we must understand. Or as the Creed puts it, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, very God, of one substance with the Father. And you can get that wrong two ways. So you can deny Jesus' divinity, that he's God, God the Son, equal to God the Father, distinct but co-eternal, equally God. We can blaspheme God if we treat the Son as somehow less. The Trinity isn't anything to be embarrassed about. Our three-in-one God is love because he is community. So we don't deny Jesus' divinity, but, and it seems to be the case in this instance, don't deny Jesus' humanity. So John's probably referring to a false teaching in the early church called Gnosticism. It means knowledge, but people spend a long time trying to work out exactly what it means. It treated the spiritual world as good, but the physical world as just evil. Okay, so sometimes that produced an opposition, not just to sexual immorality, say, but to sex itself. You know, we've all got to go and be monks because sex itself is physical, evil, dirty. No, it's good God, good gift from a good God, when used rightly. Now, that's important because if you think the physical world's evil, what do you want to do with Jesus? Well, you want to keep him at distance from the physical world. They said he didn't really come in the flesh, he just appeared human. Or the spiritual Christ came down and inhabited the physical Jesus for a while at his baptism and then left again before he died. You see, they're making that false distinction, spiritual good, physical evil. Now, sometimes Gnostics went all hair shirt and self-flagellation, but it gained real traction, you could argue, when they made this move. Okay, well, if it's all about the spiritual me, then what I do with the physical me doesn't really matter. So I can get drunk, sleep around, whatever, as long as I'm a spiritual person. I pray and meditate and go to church. Can you see that might be attractive to people as a teaching to believe? The truth is being denied. John's writing to say sacrificing truth is not loving. Sacrificing truth is not loving to yourself. So verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. So I play football on a Thursday night, and very, very occasionally we go a couple of goals up early on. But then we take our foot off the gas, we stop concentrating, and we lose what we've worked for, and we lose the match. John is saying the church needs to watch themselves so they don't lose what they have worked for. You got it right at the beginning. Don't lose what you've worked for. You see, this false teaching is destructive. Verse 9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ as coming in the flesh does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Deny the Son and you lose God. I left my visual aid over here, sorry. Imagine I gave my wife Mary this beautiful selfie of myself. There you go, love. Imagine she took it, she ripped it up in front of us all, threw it on the floor, jumped up and down on it. What would you be, legitimate to conclude was going on in our relationship? Do you see what she does with the selfie represents what she thinks of me? Now, it's like that in the Bible, that Jesus is God's selfie. When God wants to show us what he's like, he shows us Jesus. Jesus is God-shaped. And so if you do something with the Son, if you just rip it up and pretend he doesn't exist, that says what you want to do with God. If you get out a pen and draw big moustaches on it or whatever, trying to distort it, again, you're saying, no, I don't like what you look like, what you're revealed as in Christ. Instead, I want to change you. If we claim Jesus was just divine or just human or just a prophet or just a good teacher, John is saying we do not have God. And that matters. Like if you marry someone, there's a joining of assets. I got Mary's money, she got all my debts. God has taken our debts as we have him. He's taken all our debts, given us all his wealth. But if you lose each other, you lose the benefits. There's no divorce settlement that splits it 50-50. You lose all of the benefits. You lose eternal life. You lose forgiveness. In other words, we'd lose our salvation. That's why John is so pleading with his church. We need to watch ourselves. This couldn't be more important. We must not abandon our faith. We mustn't do it in any way. Denying something about Jesus, being driven into that as we idolize pleasure or career or social status or whatever it is, it's damaging to ourselves. Don't do it. But the last issue in this letter is not just about abandoning truth ourselves. It's about ignoring truth with others. So not actually denying it yourself, but just refusing to kind of operate in those categories when it comes to other people. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house church. Give him any greeting. I take it that's the kind of proper formal hand of friendship. Whoever greets him takes part in the wicked work. So we're to think more kind of, formal handshake at the end of a business deal. You're signing on the dotted line. Don't hold out that to somebody who's denying the truth. Don't side with the liar and the lie. Don't spread fake news. So fake news on social media, that book I was referring to earlier, spends a long time talking about fake news in social media. And it spent some time looking at the people suffering from preventable diseases, as fewer people get vaccinations, as lies spread on social media, and social media companies don't act to prevent it, because fewer people get vaccinations. Now, it's a complicated issue, but I think that's what the book is arguing for. John's fear is not simply they'll deny truth themselves, but they'll be like social media companies, maybe, and ignore truth as they relate to others. And I think their temptation is to do it in the name of love. Okay, I think that would complete the circle. So imagine the scene. A newcomer moves onto the Isle of Dogs, maybe. Turns out they've done a fair bit of teaching at previous churches. They're a really passionate evangelist. They know the right people. They've moved in the right circles. They know people we know. They keep talking about how much they love Jesus. Come to church a couple of times. They just look just like it. They love him so much. But you find out he's down on his luck a little bit, struggling with work. How's he going to provide for his wife and kids? And we think, well, maybe we could have him come speak on a weekend away and give him a sort of nice honorarium as he comes. Or we could take him on as a mission partner and work with him to try and reach out to other people. Surely that's the loving thing to do, right, if he's struggling. To which John says, well, yes, that might be loving if he teaches truth, but it's profoundly unloving if you've not dug below the surface and seen whether he's a deceiver or not. We need to find out what he teaches in depth, John would say. And the loving thing to do might be to refuse to support them and to formally distance yourself from them. It's the loving thing to do. Ignoring truth is not loving to others. We said it last week when we were talking about friendship. X Factor contestants need their mum to stop saying, I love you, that's lovely, dear, and be told, no, your singing is objectively bad. You're missing the note. We need to be ready to speak truth in love to one another, good friends, encouraging, supportive, ready to gently point out where our lives don't live up to Jesus' calling. We need to speak the truth in love. Ignoring truth is unloving. Take the issue of other religions. So I've had plenty of good chats with people of other faiths where the starting point is, look, we're all making mutually exclusive truth claims here. As in, we can't both be right. So either Jesus is God, a prophet, a good teacher, insane, evil, or didn't even exist. I think those are pretty much the only options you can have for Jesus, right? And you can't, you've got to pick one of those six options. Which one are you going to pick? If you're having a conversation with somebody else, you can't pretend that you agree when you're making mutually exclusive truth claims. Yet it's not politically correct to say that. It's intolerant, bigoted, and narrow. Yet the conversations I've had with people of other faiths have been healthy, loving, and productive. Informative. A guy called Tim Keller says this, which I think is helpful. It's no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that all are equal, is right. We are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. In church life, we all have a level of responsibility for policing truth in church life. We're to listen hard to the wisdom of others, especially if we're younger in the faith, but we're to be discerning, to ask questions, check them out without, withholding judgment a moment. It's why at church we try and leave time for questions at the end of the service for people to kind of check, or is that what the Bible's actually saying? If we're choosing Bible stories for our kids, are we checking it's truthful? Does it actually reflect the real biblical story, the kids' book we're using? If we have responsibility for a workplace Christian group, are we asking questions about speakers, clarifying, working out what they believe? If we're choosing a new church ever, you know, truth really matters. Musical style, congregation, age, size, venue, comfortability of the seats, whatever it is. Secondary things. Do they teach truth? Primary. Ignoring truth is profoundly unloving. We mustn't chase the career to a place where there's no clear truth-teaching church. It's profoundly unloving to ourselves and any family. Now, there are big issues around this for gospel-believing Christians in the Church of England. So the Church of England is a very broad umbrella with a lot of holes in it. Some people get no shelter when they should. Other people get shelter when they shouldn't. So there are people in the Church of England licensed to minister who don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, or that Jesus' death didn't take the punishment we deserve, or ignoring biblical lifestyle fundamentals, false teaching that's leading people to judgment. Now that's going to happen for a long time, as there's lots of historic money false teaching can sponge off in the church, but we mustn't add new money to that pot. So the barge pays all that it costs the Church of England, all the barge costs the Church of England into the central pot, but then we don't pay any more than that in. So there was a wonderful idea that richer churches should contribute to a central pot to support poorer churches. Now, we do contribute £10,000 a year directly to poorer churches who we've checked out theologically, but we don't pay any money into the central pot because we think that money from that central pot sometimes goes to support people who don't teach truth. No, God commands truth and love. Ignoring truth, denying truth, in whatever context, is not loving. Well, hopefully you come grab me afterwards if you've got any questions about what I said, but let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, we praise you. Your Son reveals you as full of truth and love. Help us stand on your truth. Uphold us by your love. Cause us to pursue truth and love, to be brave in truth, sacrificial in love, and to see how they hold together. In Jesus' name, amen.